So go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter and hold that. We're going to be there. And as you're doing that, I'm going to tell you about a Sunday school teacher who let her kids out to play before class got started, and they were in the courtyard of the church, and she's ready to teach, so she calls all the kids back into the class, and one little boy in his new Sunday clothes was completely soiled because he found a mud puddle. She's frustrated. So she says to the young man, "The Bible says that cleanliness is next to what?" Well, he says, "It's next to impossible." It is next to impossible to stay clean. You will get dirty unless you intend not to get dirty. And not just in an external or physical sense. So the theme that we have for the book of 1 Peter is living hope. And Peter is writing to a people that he calls elect exiles. All through this letter, there's this theme of you're an alien. You're a foreigner. You're a stranger. But the strange thing is these people didn't move. They were where they had always been. And so, suddenly, they're strange to their neighbors because they started following this itinerant rabbi from Nazareth named Jesus. So what Peter wants to do is encourage them to remain awed for God, motivated by this living hope that we all share in the resurrection of Jesus. And one of the ways this is going to play out is that we are going to live as aliens in a polluted world, and we need to stay clean. So trying to avoid being soiled by the behaviors and the actions and beliefs of the culture around us is a challenge to us. So last time we were here, before the Sunday before Easter, we ended where we were in our text in verse 12 of chapter 1. So we're going to pick up this morning in verse 13 of chapter 1. And this is what the text says. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, 'Be holy, because I'm holy.'" It's not hard to figure out what the main idea is. Last time we were talking in this Living Hope series, we talked about the living hope that we have in the salvation of God. And today we're going to look at our living hope in the holiness of God. And did you know that there is no other attribute about God that is mentioned more than any other in both Testaments, by the way? Not his love, not his mercy, not his grace, not his faithfulness, not his wisdom. The attribute that is focused more on, mentioned more in the Old and New Testament, is his holiness. God is set apart. God is transcendently different. And God wants his kids to look like their daddy. Be holy, because I'm holy. In fact, that is why Peter says you were chosen. That's why he elected you. Look at what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." That's what God wants. God wants a holy people. What do I mean by that? What does it mean to be set apart? Well, let's suppose that I invite you to come over to my home to watch a movie. And you come over a little early and we sit down for supper, but you chose the seat at the table that is typically reserved for me. But I don't say anything about it because this is low-level holiness. Even though that's where I normally sit, I'm not going to make you get up and change seats, so it's no big deal. And then we get done with our meal and we go out into the living room, and you choose to sit in the recliner. That's where I usually sit. But I'm not going to say anything. I'm a good guy, and I'm going to be okay with that. That's low-level holiness. But you tell me, you know, before I came here, Pastor Mike, I went on a workout. I worked up a big sweat. Would it be okay if I showered? I have a change of clothes with me. I'm like, yeah, that's fine. And you use my towel. It's okay. I'm not going to say anything about that. But as you're in the bathroom, you kind of yell out, Pastor Mike, is it okay if I use your toothbrush? You just crossed a line. That is high-level holiness. That toothbrush is set apart for just me. You have been set apart to belong exclusively to God. No one else. We exist for His agenda. We exist for His glory. And one way that we do that, we live out our existence, is since God is light, and no darkness lives in God, that means that we intend to live lives that don't get soiled by the behaviors and the beliefs of the culture that's all around us. And so, we're going to see this as we go through this book. But chapter 2, verse 11 of 1 Peter says this. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. God said, be holy because I'm holy. God is not giving you or me a suggestion. He is issuing the standard for us. But it's hard when holiness makes you odd. So how do you motivate people to be odd for God in a culture that doesn't want you to do that? How do we do that today? Well, one way you can do that is with warnings, and the Bible does do that sometimes. I love, by the way, the story of the middle school in Oregon years ago. Young girls that were coming up in junior high, they would start putting on makeup, and they would go in the bathroom, and they put on lipstick, and they'd kiss the mirrors in the bathroom as they put on their lipstick, put on too much. And there's all these lipstick prints all over the mirrors. So the principal calls all the girls into the bathroom, and she says, you know, girls, I'm fine with you wearing lipstick, but you gotta stop kissing the mirror because it's leaving stains. It's hard for our janitor to clean this. In fact, Tom, would you show them how hard it is to clean this? And so Tom grabs his squeegee, dips it into the toilet several times, and goes over to the mirrors to start cleaning the mirrors. And this brilliant principal had no more problems of young teenage girls kissing the mirrors. So one way you warn people to be clean is you give them the possibility that judgment is going to come. But that isn't what Peter does for us. Peter gives them a reminder of our living hope. How did he start this whole section about holiness? Well, he said, you need to set your hope on the grace that's going to be brought when Jesus Christ is revealed to all of us. Remember, it was just a few weeks back, you and I were all holed up in our homes, and we had blankets and throws, and we were all wearing layers of clothing, and we were trying to stay warm, and we would turn on our TV, watching the forecast, hoping that the sun is going to come back and warm things up again for us. And you know what? Paul says, I've seen the forecast. The sun is coming back. And everything's going to change when he does. So here's what Peter's saying to you and I. He's saying this. Living hope produces holy living. You and I are on a pilgrimage to meet Jesus. And a people that is on their way to meet their king need to stay clean. If you were invited to the White House to sit down at a table with the president, whether or not you voted for him, you're going to put on some nice clothes and you better have showered. Because you and I know we've got to clean up if we're going to meet King Jesus. We are on the way to meet him. That needs to motivate us to want to be holy. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Do you know what word in the Bible is used more of us in the New Testament than any other word in all of the Bible? It's not the word Christian. It's not the word brother or sister. It is the word saint. That's what God calls you in his own word more than anything else. Saint. The holy ones. The set apart. God chose us because God wants a holy people. We are the odd squad. We are living in, we are swimming upstream in a downstream culture. And we want to look like our father more than we want to fit in with this culture. So how do we do that? Well, Peter's going to tell us, and I'm going to read to you a longer text. And listen, I know it's hard to hang in with a long text at times, but I want to remind you, these are the words of God, and they are better than any word I can speak from my mouth to you. These are God's words. So lean in and hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you and I about living a holy life. 1 Peter 1, pick up in verse 17. This is what the text says. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, the living stone and a chosen people as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So what Peter's doing is he's carrying through this big idea that God wants a holy people. And what's that going to look like for God? Well, one thing is for sure, it's going to make you weird. And here's how. Number one, We display holiness through purity. Remember what John said? All that have this hope in Christ keep themselves pure like Christ. And so go back and look at what Peter told us to do. He said, don't conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. He said, you were redeemed from the empty way of life you had before you met Jesus. He said, you have purified yourself when you obeyed the truth. He said, to get rid of things like anger and malice and envy and hypocrisy and slander, things that were normal for you before you knew Jesus. Now remember, the standard for holiness is not the dude down the street. The most half-committed Christian ought to be able to live a pure life more than a godless fellow. And saying something like, well, I don't want to sin too much, is like a soldier saying, well, when I go to war, I don't want to get shot too much. Your standard for holiness is not the guy down the street. Your standard for holiness is the man on the middle cross. You want to live like Jesus. Live like Jesus is living inside of you, which, by the way, he is. See, it is really impossible for me today to overemphasize to you the impact that the early church had on her world because of their commitment to purity. The early church's moral ethic was awesome, but it was odd. There have been so many people that have been trying to ask the question, how did this church survive? This poor group of poor, uneducated, powerless Jewish itinerants becomes a movement that overcomes the most mighty empire the world had ever seen. How'd that happen? Well, it did not happen because they accommodated their culture and said, listen, we will change our values so that you don't pick on us anymore. We don't like persecution. It happened because the church resolutely said, we are going to offer to you a counter narrative to the story you're hearing all through the world. They've noticed, by the way, five ways that the early Christians and their moral code was absolutely odd. And I've shared some of this before, but I'm going to share it again because it bears repeating. One of the ways was their commitment as a group of believers to nonviolence. They took Jesus seriously when he said, love your enemies. They said to the Romans, you know, you can go ahead and kill us, but we're not going to go to war with you and fight you with swords and kill you. That was odd. Another was their commitment to radical generosity. They believed that people that had a lot had to help people that had a little. There was nothing like that at all in the ancient world. The story of the Good Samaritan. Nobody taught stuff like that. Their commitment to poor people was very odd. Another was their resolute stance on the sanctity of life. The early church opposed the practice of abortion. Period. And that was practiced in that day. Women would drink some kind of strange concoction to force a miscarriage. But they also practiced something in that day that was more common called infant exposure. And in that day, if you had a child that you did not want, typically that meant you had a girl, well, then you would take that child to the dump and just set it down with the garbage and let the child die and go back home. Well, what the Christians would do is they would come along, and even though they didn't have very many means themselves, and they would snatch up these babies, and they would take them back to their home, and they would raise all those beautiful little baby girls. And that was so strange. Another strange thing about the early Christians was their commitment to all people, no matter what their background was. The world hadn't really seen anything like that. The world had everything very nicely compartmentalized into the right groups. And so these people would gather together. They're in the same home, different races, different economic stratas, different tongues, different nationalities. And they would come together, sit at a table together, and call each other brother and sister. That was odd. And maybe most of all, the strangest thing about the early church was their rigid sexual ethic. The early church was resolute from its very beginning to this very day. And there's no change on this, not in the true church, that sex belongs only in heterosexual marriage. One man, one woman, for life. And they did not compromise on that. Now, in the world they lived in, and in the world that we live in, that's really odd. The Roman culture basically said, you know, sex is whoever, however, whenever, just like we say today. In fact, today the idea is that we have liberated sex. We had that in the sexual revolution back in the 1960s. And what has that brought us? Look at the statistics. Our families are more broken than ever. Divorce is rampant. More kids grow up without a mom or a dad. Teenage mental illness skyrockets. You just go ahead, you show me the data, please, where the sexual liberation has made us a better society. It has not. Because what happens is when we say we're taking all those boundaries off of sex, we're gonna divorce sex from marriage. We're gonna divorce sex from worrying about having to have a child, because you know we got abortion to take care of that. We're gonna divorce sex from commitment and romance. It simply becomes a game then of who's got the most power. And that almost always means that the weak, which, by the way, weak translates into children and women typically, they almost always suffer the most. And that was one reason why in the early church, women in particular were very attracted to the early church. In a culture where women were taught that they existed simply to satisfy the lust of powerful men, they were really excited to hear a message that said, you, my friend, you are a daughter of the King. You are an image bearer of God, equal with men. And then they were told, you, daughter of the King, deserve the affection and love of a loyal man, one man, for your whole life. In fact, this is a very interesting phenomenon. In the early church, remember I told you they would go and take these little girls. Well, that kind of started to add up. And all of a sudden, there's a whole bunch of men looking for girls to marry. Where were all the girls? They were in the church being raised by Christians. And so all of a sudden, the church started having guys show up. And these little girls that were turning into young women said, nah, I'm a daughter of the High King of Heaven, and you're going to treat me like one. There is no way I can overemphasize to you how much the early church blessed society by their solid, strong commitment to purity. As I was writing this sermon, this passage came to my mind, 1 Thessalonians 4. I thought, you know, it's kind of a little bit longer passage, but it's probably too long to read. But honestly, this has not happened to me in over 30 some odd years while I was composing this. I felt like God say, you need to have that read because somebody needs to hear this. So I'm going to be obedient to God, and I'm going to read this passage out of 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8, because somebody in this room needs to hear this, and this is what it says. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who don't know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Somebody needed to hear that. Maybe because you're committing sexual sin and God wants you to repent. He's warning you. Maybe because you've been living under this pressure to stop believing in this Christian sexual ethic. Maybe you just lived in ignorance. You had no idea that God actually wants us to live this way. Maybe God wanted somebody to hear this because it is really hard to be odd. It's hard to be pure. And God wants to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. You and I don't need to apologize in this culture for our ethic. We make the world better when we practice this. And remember, this is why God gave you the Holy Spirit. God trusted you with the gift of His Holy Spirit. It's not like, well, you know, I'm going to clean up and then I'm going to come to Jesus. No, I come to Jesus and then He gives me His Holy Spirit and He starts to help me live this life that He wants me to live. We bless the world when we are God's odd squad. There's a letter, and it's from the second century, and you can actually Google this, and you can find the PDF of this letter and read it for yourself on the internet. But the letter is called Letter to Diognetus, and it's literally from the second century, way back, okay? But we don't know who Diognetus was. We don't know anything about his life, but this letter is describing what Christians are like in that day and age, and it's very interesting to read. I'm going to read just a little part of it. He says there's something extraordinary about their lives. They live in their own countries as though they're only passing through. They play their full role as citizens, but labor under all those countries as aliens. Any country can be their homeland, but for them, their homeland, wherever it may be, is a foreign country. Like others, they marry, they have children, but they do not expose them. They share their meals, but not their wives. They live in the flesh, but they're not governed by the desires of the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they're citizens of heaven. We need more press like that. The blood of Jesus Christ has freed us from ways of living that are worthless and baseless and dehumanizing. And our neighbors need to see our witness. Let's be odd for God when it comes to purity. Another way we display holiness is by maturity. He said, grow up in your salvation. We belong exclusively to God so that we can become increasingly like God. So what are the signs that we're growing up in our salvation? What are the signs that we're growing in maturity? Peter said there are two. Here's one. That means we will have an increased hunger for the word of God. He said, you have been born again by the living and enduring word of God. Crave pure spiritual milk. And when you have a passion to become a holy person, you love the word of God. In February, this is a true story, 2023, February, a guy named Keith Stonehouse lived in Michigan, sitting in his living room watching TV, and he gets a ring on his doorbell. Goes to the door. It's Grubhub. He didn't order any food. He thinks that's odd. He goes back and he sits down. The Grubhub guy left the food with him. It's a pizza. Doorbell rings again. Just a minute later, he goes to the door. It's Grubhub again. Here's your food. I didn't order any food. That's already paid for. Here you go. It's chicken wings. This keeps happening. In fact, what they ended up finding out before the night was over, his 7-year-old son found his cell phone. He was hungry. He ordered over $1,000 of hot dogs, chili cheese fries, pizza, and wings. So dad had to give his son a talk. Had to talk about a lot of stuff. One of the things he talked about was what our diet is here, son. Listen, your Heavenly Father cares about your diet. He wants you to grow in holiness. And that's why he wants you to feed and live on the Word of God. Now, my wife and I, when we went to Israel, I loved Israel. But I have to be honest. I had all the pita bread and hummus I could stand for the rest of my life. And within 24 hours of being back in the United States, I had myself a nice, greasy cheeseburger. Don't judge me. Some foods simply say, this shows the country and nation I belong to. And if we belong to God, our diet is going to reflect that. And it is our diet on the Word of God that helps you and me stay holy. Look at what it says in the Old Testament, Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Over in the New Testament, 1 John 2:14, I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. When we fill up on truth, we grow up in salvation. What does it look like to be mature? Well, it means that you have an increased hunger for God's word, and it means you have an increased love for God's people. Notice again, look at verse 22, 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Notice what he said. It's when you get into the word that you are able to love people better. It is impossible to love the truth and hate your Christian family. Don't think that you ever have to kind of choose love or truth. It's not love or truth. It's truth that issues in love. They caught that woman in the act of adultery and threw her on the ground right in front of Jesus. What did he do? He dismissed her hypocritical accusers. And he told her, I don't condemn you. That's love. That's grace. And then he said, go and sin no more. That's truth. We cannot love people by ignoring God's word. And we don't love God's word if we ignore people. And so we're putting God's holiness on display through purity, through maturity, and we do it as a family, which kind of leads us to the last big idea, and that is this, that we display holiness in community. Did you ever notice the metaphor that Peter used to motivate passion for holiness? It's corporate. Always. Obedient children, newborn babies, living stones, holy priesthood. Now, notice Peter says you cannot stay neutral on Jesus. You have to make a decision about Jesus. Jesus is either the rock or he's a stumbling block. Peter says, the resurrection has convinced me he's not just the rock. He is the cornerstone. He is the very foundation that everything God is building is built upon. And what is God building? He says, God is building a spiritual house. And this is really important, so lean in. God wants to put his holiness on display through all of us together as a holy community. Let me illustrate it like this. I don't know if you can see this, but I'll tell you what it is. If you're a parent, you know what it is. This is a Lego block. And you stepped on this in the middle of the night and had to put your hand over your mouth so you didn't say a bad word. But there isn't a parent out there that holds up a Lego block and says, look, my child did this. That would be weird. This is what a parent does. They get out something like this. This is really cool, by the way. The wings move, and man, is it neat. This was made by Levi and Rev for this sermon. Yeah. This is a Star Wars Jedi starship, and this is not for an ordinary person. This is for pastors and Jedis only. This is amazing. But this is what you take a picture of and put on Facebook and say, look what my child did. They built something. You don't do it with this. It's together. So here's the big point that I want you to catch. God is not just making you holy. He's making us holy, all of us. And what God is doing is he is building a temple. And it's an amazing temple. The world has never seen a temple like this temple, because this temple is getting built out of stones that are from all kinds of different quarries, ethnically different, socioeconomically different. And God is taking all these different stones and he's putting them together in the same house. And he's building this holy temple out of all these different stones. Look at what Paul says to us in Ephesians 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That is why coming to church matters. That's why you being in a Bible study group matters. That's why having Christian community matters. Because God wants to put his holiness on display through this building that he's building. Not this building, you. Together with us. It's together that our oddness displays the holiness of God. And God has always wanted a people that would do this. He always wanted a people that would represent him and tell his side of the story to the culture. And so notice how our text ends. We haven't read this yet. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Notice this. I love this. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's brilliant what God's doing. He's building a holy temple to send the message out that I'm rebuilding the entire creation because it was broken. And you and me were the messengers. Once they said to Jesus, tell all these people to stop praising you. And he said, if I do that, these stones will cry out. Guess what? You're the stone, and we're crying out, Hosanna, the King is here. It is our holiness that gives our message weight. You see, here's the thing I want you to hear. I told you at the beginning that living hope produces holy living, but the other side is that holy living proclaims living hope. When we live differently, we give the message weight. When we're willing to seem odd, it's because we know We're going to go see Jesus. We are on our way to meet the King. And that's why we stay holy. So I'm going to pray over you as I do. Praise team, come up. Stand up, everybody. Father, we thank you. We thank you for choosing a people to be your own, for rescuing us from worthless, wasteful ways of living, for freeing us for the kind of life that doesn't just honor you, but blesses our entire world. So God, give us more passion, more courage, more resilience to live the odd life. Give us boldness when people say, why do you do the strange things you do? So that we could say, you know what? It's because we're on our way to meet Jesus. Would you like to come with me? God, we pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.